It's always a privilege to have the opportunity to share this morning. I was chatting with Greg over the Thanksgiving holiday, and he let me know that he's going to be out of town. Greg and Michelle, who are our lead pastors here, if this is your first time, Greg and Michelle are our lead pastors. They are ministering in London with a team, Beth and Stephen Templeton, as well as Susan Hillis, at a conference called World Without Orphans. It's a ministry and movement that we're excited to get behind. Adoption is a big value here at Northlands. We take the call seriously to take care of the widows and the orphans, and so that's one of the practical ways that we're doing it. Be praying for that time. I know every time Greg or anybody from the team goes out, we pray, but this is going to be a really specific time for them. World Without Orphans, they're going to be looking at the next several decades and what this movement wants to become. They want to create new strategies to bring more impact, and so I just want to get behind that. It's going to broaden out even a little bit more in taking care of children and abuse, but just finding loving homes for orphans is a big deal. So would you just be praying for that team, for the leaders that are a part of that, for just innovation from heaven to be downloaded for this week. I know we're going to have some great testimonies from them next week. But today, I want to preach a message this morning called A Tangible Gospel. A Tangible Gospel. And what I want to look at today, I want to talk about what it means to do the work of an evangelist or to just share your faith. And I think that there's a tension here that we have as believers when it comes to telling people about Jesus or explaining to somebody who might not know what Christianity is or maybe filling in the details. There's an anxiety that comes from that. And yet we see there's this command in Scripture, and it's a really big command. So if I can just set it for a moment, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Paul is writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. And the big deal about this letter is that it's going to be the last instructions that he gives to Timothy. Paul is on, in a sense, death row. He's going to be executed for his faith. And so if you could just imagine the space that he is in right now as he writes this letter, he's in a sense saying, I'm not going to be here with you anymore, Timothy. Here are my last instructions. Here are some of the last words that I want to give to you. Here's what I feel is going to be helpful for you. But with that, as Timothy and Paul are followers of Christ, we read this as a command for ourselves. So we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Paul writes, as for you, meaning us, as for us, always be sober-minded, endure suffering. And then hear this command, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What I want to do today is I want to talk about what it means to fulfill your ministry. That God sets before each one of us a call, something to step into. He lays before us the ministry of our lives. And whatever space you are called to enter into and the people that are in that space, occupying that space with you, those are the very people that you're called to evangelize. And so here's what I want to do. If I can just lay out my message from the gate, I don't typically do this, but if I could just kind of show you my notes, I want to lay out what I'm after today and then just give you a single idea that I'm trying to accomplish in the next 30 minutes or so. And that's this. The first thing that I want to do is I'm going to give you the single idea, and then what I want to do is I want to give you three myths that we believe that disqualify us from being the one to do the work of an evangelist. In the back of our minds, we're kind of saying, you know, that's for somebody else. Surely that's not for me. That's got to be somebody a little bit more spiritual, a little bit more qualified. And so I want to give us just three myths that we've believed disqualify us so that we can kind of, in a sense, say, okay, that's not the gospel. Then from there, what I want to do is I want to just give us a sentence, a framework that says, okay, this sentence right here, this is the gospel. And then from there, I want to talk about the implications of what the gospel does in us. And then I want to talk about the gospel that works through us. So that's one component there, how the gospel works in us and through us. And then I'll end it with just the implications and the effects that this has. If we understand and know the gospel and we live out this gospel and we allow it to saturate our lives and then to work its way out through our lives to the lives of others, there's going to be incredible impact and incredible implications. And I want to close there. So that's what I'm after. Now here's the single idea that I want to bring to the table before I get into the myths. And it's this one. The gospel is not about a presentation you share. Rather, the gospel is about knowing who you are and offering what you have been given. So I'll say that again. The gospel is not a presentation with words, something that you share, a rhetoric, a script, something that you present to somebody, but rather the gospel is recognizing who you are, and in light of knowing who you are, there's something that's been handed to us that we are called to extend to the world. And when we understand that, what it does is it alleviates the pressure on us. My hope for this message, as I work through that and unpack that single idea, my hope for the message is, one, we would obviously recognize that we should do the work of an evangelist because there's a command in Scripture. But more than that, my hope is to disarm the anxiety and pressures of sharing this message, that we would step in boldness out into the spaces that God has called us to occupy. That is my hope, that rather than having anxiety around sharing our faith, that it would be something that flows out of our lives naturally, because I believe that that's exactly how the gospel, the good news about Jesus, was designed to be. It's not a work of our own, and we'll see that in the Scriptures. It's a work that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives and through our lives. So here's three myths that I believe, that we believe disqualify us from doing the work of an evangelist. The first one is this: I'm not great at debates. I'm not great about debates. Now, here's what I mean by that. I don't know if, now, out of all three of these myths, I have done all three of these or believed all three of these at some point. So maybe perhaps you don't believe this one, but you'll believe the next one or the one after that. When it comes to sharing your faith, I always felt like I was preparing for an argument. I thought I was getting strapped up, writing scriptures on my arm. So it's like, okay, if he says that, don't act like you haven't done it. Writing scriptures on your arm, like, okay, now if that person says that, I'm just going to turn here and be like, thus saith the Lord, kind of this stuff, and position it in a certain way, and you gear yourself up like it's some sort of an argument. The gospel is not a debate. And what I mean by that is it's not something that we prep for. It's not a script. It's not something that we read a bunch of books on and say, okay, the common arguments of an atheist, let's get prepared for that, and I got to study other religions so I know where they're coming from. That's not the gospel. Now, here's where I think we've been confused. If you're good at debates, that's a beautiful thing. There's nothing wrong with debates. Having the ability to argue your faith, that is a gift that you have, but it's not the method. Having the ability to just be good with words, to walk somebody through a logical step-by-step argument, that's a beautiful thing. I don't want to deny that at all. If that is your gift, I mean, leverage that gift to the best of your ability and use it with kindness and dignity and respect with the people that you're with. But that is a gift. It's not the method of how we share the gospel. If that is not your gift, have no fear. We cannot be disqualified. If your thing is, I'm not good at stepping into those type of heated arguments, that's not really my space, it's not my personality, that's fine. That's not necessarily your gift. The Holy Spirit, hear this, the Holy Spirit wants you. He's called you to a specific space, and he's wired you with gifts for that space and for the people that you are called to reach. You are the vehicle for those people. You, not a better version of you, not a smarter version or a more intellectual or more eloquent with your words version. The Holy Spirit of God is going to use you where you are right now for the spaces that he's called you to operate in, whether it's at school or university, whether it's at your job, whether it's with friends and family over the Christmas holiday. Wherever you find yourself, you are completely and totally equipped and qualified to be in that space. Because here's... point to any person in the scriptures aside from Christ, and I will show you a flawed and, by my opinion, disqualified individual. And in spite of those things that should disqualify us, he calls us qualified. You look at the life of David. David, a man after God's own heart, what a wonderful guy. He was an adulterer and a murderer. He should be disqualified, but he's not. What about his son Solomon, the wisest man? He had 700 wives. He's not that wise. Like, okay, that was a low blow. But I mean, he's not here to defend himself, but that's like the first thing I'm gonna say to him. I'm like, yeah, it's a paradox, isn't it, Solomon, old Solomon, yeah. Look at any man or woman in the scripture and I will show you a flawed individual, and yet in spite of the things that should disqualify, God says you're qualified. Do the work of an evangelist. So the second myth that I have is this one, similar to the debates: I can't give a smooth presentation. I cannot give a smooth presentation. What I mean by that is sometimes you're gonna be in those heated arguments and those heated debates, and then have you ever noticed that there's these people who are like, turn to Genesis, and then 10 minutes later, they got you through Revelation, you're weeping, there's like a PowerPoint presentation of like, he knew you in the womb, and like, you're just like, I know, you need to change your ways. And like, there's this, people who have natural gifts of a smooth presentation. That's not me. I'm a little bit clunky. I'm not the best with words and that kind of, and yet at the same time, each one of us here, if that's your gift, leverage that gift to the best of your ability and to do it with kindness and motivated by love. But if that is not your gift, that doesn't disqualify you from sharing your story and from sharing the gospel. See, here's the problem that I think we've had when it comes to giving the presentation or presenting something is this. We believe that the gospel, we have made sharing the gospel out to be about us knowing the right things in order to say the right things so that we can convince people to believe the right things in hope that they will act the right way. I'll say that again. We have made sharing the gospel about us gathering up information, gathering up the right rhetoric, gathering up the right arguments so that we will know enough stuff to help convince people to believe the right way and hopefully behave appropriately. And the gospel is not that. That is not the gospel. So here's what I want to do. In light of saying, okay, that is not the gospel, now what I want to do is I want to take us to that sentence. I want to just define for us, this is the gospel. If I could define it in a single sentence. Before I do that, I want to give this one verse in Titus. So Titus chapter 3, verse 4 to 8. I almost forgot it. But listen to this verse. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. At the end of the day, you can have the best presentations, you can give the best debates, you can take people's lunch money, just walk them through argument, you're wrong, and that doesn't ensure salvation. If it did, we would spend all of our time there, but that doesn't necessarily lead anybody to Christ. Only the Holy Spirit saves. I love a pastor named Matt Chandler. He said it this way when in talking to parents, sharing your faith, this faith with our children, that while we want to create an environment for them and in a sense put kindling around their little hearts, only the Holy Spirit can light that fire. That we can prepare and we can do our very best, but at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit is the one that would woo them to the knowledge and revelation of who Jesus is. This is not on us. I want to disarm the pressures and anxiety that we put on ourselves, that this is something that we have to perform and convince people of. That is not the gospel. But let's talk about that definition. Let's define the gospel. So if I could define the gospel in a sentence, here's the sentence that I would have. That the gospel is all creation being reconciled back to God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me read it again. All creation being reconciled back to God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. There is one way. His name is Jesus. He lived a life that we have not and cannot live. He died a death that was ours. He took our punishment and he was resurrected by the power of God. And he is the way that brings reconciliation. He is the one who brings peace with God. And so what I want to do is, if that is the gospel, if you would turn with me to James chapter 1, and we'll read verse 17 and 18. Just two small verses. James chapter 1. Verse 17 and 18. And what I want to do is, okay, if that is the gospel, now I want to look at, okay, what then is my role? If the gospel is not a presentation that we share, then what is the part that we're supposed to do as believers? And let's just read what James writes. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now hear this. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So there's this set of books that I started reading when I was 11 or 12, and I love them. There are writings from C.S. Lewis called The Chronicles of Narnia. Has anybody else read The Chronicles of Narnia? If you've read them, you know what I'm talking about. If you've not, I'd encourage you to read them, and I'd have your kids read them. They're just these fictional pieces that Lewis wrote about a magical land called Narnia. And in that, there's this underlying truths of the gospel and biblical truth. He just gives these stories that correlate with the scriptures, and I think he does it in just a masterful way. So in one book, he writes The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And it's following these four children named Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy. They're brothers and sisters. And in our world, what is happening at that time, I think it's World War I or World War II. And so their mother sends them further into the country away from the war so that they'll be safe. And in the home that they're staying in, they come across a wardrobe. And this wardrobe is a gateway into Narnia, which is this magical land. But when they enter in, they find that it's completely winter, and it's being oppressed by a white witch. So she's the witch of winter, and she's created this Narnia to be filled with nothing but just snow and bleakness and is oppressing Narnia. As soon as the kids come on the scene, they're met by these creatures, these talking animals, just this group of creatures. And what they find is that there's actually a prophecy about them coming into Narnia, that they are the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve. And the prophecy is that when the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve are revealed, when they come, they will be the first sign that Aslan, the Lion King, will return. And he will put an end to winter, and he will put an end to the rule of the witch. And so as soon as they get on the scene, they see that as they're traveling through Narnia, the snow begins to thaw out and melt. And so spring begins to bloom. They're on their way to meet Aslan, and they meet the lion, and spring just flourishes out, and there's a battle. It's a really great book. I won't ruin it for you. But the reason I tell you that story is it's exactly the picture that C.S. Lewis is trying to capture of what James is saying, that you and I, we are the first fruits. We are the evidence that something has changed. We are the evidence that reconciliation has taken place. So here's what all this means. That in the beginning, Genesis, it's written as a poem. And when you understand it as a poem, you read this kind of rhythm that comes through it. That in the beginning was God, and he said, let there be, and there was, and it was good. Let there be light, and there was, and it was good. Let there be plants and vegetation, and there was, and it was good. And it writes itself out as this rhythm. Let there be animals of all kinds, and there was, and it was good. Let there be man, let us make him in our image, and it was very good. And God creates for 6 days, and on the sixth day, he steps back, completing his creation. And in that creation, this shalom rests over everything. That, in a sense, there's this unified rhythm and harmony that everything fits together as it ought to, that the design of each thing, each component that makes up the world that we live in had a space to occupy and to be in, and there was a rhythm and peace to it, a shalom rest over everything. And when sin entered the world, it fractured that shalom. It fractured the peace. And this cosmic ripple kind of went out from everything. It wasn't just in the heart of man. That when man sinned, he entered into a sinful space. But it wasn't just in our hearts, but it took place in all of creation. So we see this, that nature is in a sense violent. There's earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and all these different things. There's war and famine. That animals themselves, they're violent. There's predators and prey. That this is a statement that the shalom that once was is no longer. Thousands of years later, Christ comes on the scene. And from there, reconciliation, peace with God is declared. Now, all of that is saying that you and I, as sons and daughters of royalty in the Most High, we are the evidence that reconciliation is here for all of creation. That is the space that we are called to operate in. So if the gospel is about who you are and what you carry and what you've been given, this is our space. We see this in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I'll read it quickly. It says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom," and hear this, "of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait with it with patience. See, the beautiful thing of the gospel is not about the things that you say. It's the fact that you were made a son and daughter. When you surrendered your life to Jesus, every space that you step into is a space that says, we push back darkness, we push back winter. What you carry has a weight to it. You are the evidence that all of creation, like the creatures in Narnia staring at the children, that everywhere they went, it was an evidence that Aslan's on the return, that reconciliation is here, that there is peace with God. And that is the beginning of the gospel. It's recognizing and knowing who you are, and then with boldness stepping into the space that you are called to be in. So here's what I want to do. If you would turn with me to John chapter 15. What I was just sharing with us is, in a sense, it's the gospel at work in us, that when you and I receive this gospel, it does a transforming work, that we are no longer those that we once were. We are now sons and daughters of the Most High. And the gospel doesn't just stay, doesn't just appear at salvation and then disappear, but rather the good news of Jesus is constantly transforming our lives. We are stepping from one degree of glory to the next, constantly being transformed, and it's always at work. The beautiful thing about this, again, to my single idea, is if the gospel's not about presentation, then we're not failing. I think I skipped one of my myths. Did I skip one of my myths? Sorry, now I've screwed it up. I gave you three and I didn't give you the third. My bad. The third myth is this, and we'll go back to it. It's this, that there's this fear of constant rejection. But we can't be constantly rejected, because if presenting a message is the gospel, then we're going to fail. But if the message is about walking with people on a journey, then it's just being faithful in step with those individuals, that each one of us is stepping into this journey together, that you are on a journey with the Holy Spirit of God and I am on a journey, and we're committing to one another to walk as we both learn, as Christ has revealed to us, we learn more and more about who he is and who we are because of his beautiful nature. So, now, I'm glad I brought that myth now. That's awesome. That worked out nice. That's called a segue. And we pivot? Some of you got that. Some of you didn't. So we're in John. So now, if we talk about the gospel at work in us, then what I want to do is I want to talk about the gospel at work through us. And here's a big chunk of my message today. So if we could just read John 15, we'll start in verse 1. And then I'm just going to pull out a few things. This is Christ speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into a fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And then hear this, by this my Father is glorified. How? That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So here's the imaging that we have in that passage. We have God, who is the vine dresser. We have Christ, who is the true vine. And then us, we are the branches. So these are the three pictures that are used here. Now what I want to take from this is that you have to recognize our role. We are a branch. Unless we're not attached to the vine, and then we're just a stick. We can produce nothing on our own. That a branch cannot produce anything, it cannot bear any fruit unless it is attached to the true vine. Again, I want to disarm the anxieties that it's not about the work that we perform, it's about the work that Christ is performing in us. Because when, as branches, we attach ourselves to the vine, that is when fruit comes out of our life. Now, how do we bear more fruit? Not by working harder. The branch literally has one function. The vine dresser prunes, and more fruit appears. The branch has one function. What's that? To hold fruit. The message today is about being a tangible gospel for the world, and it's recognizing the space that you and I are in is the fact that the vine dresser is taking our lives and pruning it for his glory to bear more and more fruit from our lives so that when the world would come in contact with us, is not to point them to some sort of picture of perfection that we are. Think about how twisted branches are and how contorted. It's not a picture of perfection, but rather it's simply a picture of peace with God. And when you have peace with God, he brings fruit out of your life. And our job as branches is to simply hold it and say, taste and see the Lord is good. This is how we make a tangible gospel, is that we recognize our role, that we hold these things out and we say, taste and see that the Lord is good. We allow the vine dresser to do his work in our lives and allow our lives to be put on display. Not as a picture of perfection, but of a life marked by the transformed power of God. And we open our lives up to the world in this way. The vine will be the one who produces fruit that is tangible. We are just the branches. Our only job is to extend this fruit out. We share what we have been given. This is the gospel. This is my single idea, that the gospel is not presenting with words, but simply the gospel is recognizing that I am a son, you are a son and daughter of the Most High God, and wherever you step, he is calling you to take a place, get rooted in the vine, and to extend out what he does in your life. That is the role, that it's about who we are and what that we carry, that we offer and we give it away. A branch does not take the fruit itself. A branch's job is to extend it, and the fruit is always designed for the benefit of someone else. So now I want to end it. Just again, as we're talking about it, we've talked about the gospel at work in us and through us. Now what I want to do is I just want to end it with simply looking at the implications of this gospel, the gospel at work. The question is, what fruit do we extend to the world? What fruit is it that is being made manifest out of our lives for the benefit of the world around us? And the first one is this, and it's one that I just believe it needs to be marking in our community. The first fruit that extends from our lives is that we would be known as a people of outlandish generosity. That we would be known for our outlandish generosity. I'm talking stupid generosity. Generosity that does not make sense. Why? Because the gospel message that you and I were given was an overwhelming, outlandish, does not make sense gospel. The gospel is an overwhelming message. It is the overabundance of God's goodness for the world and for us. And when you see and grasp what God has done for you, it produces in you and compels you to generous actions. I love 1 John 3:1. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that they did not know him. To lavish, to bestow something in generous or extravagant quantity. Where the culture, see, here's the beautiful truth. We live in a world and a culture that does not yet understand and know the kind of fruit that can come off of our lives. We live in a culture that says consumerism, you get yours. But we give a fruit that is free of charge, which will inevitably provoke the question, where did you get this? See, I was at the airport and traveling for work, and was with a group of my team. And it was early, and so I'm kind of rushing to just get to the gate. And so kind of the custom that we all have on our team is when we're going to, you know, out of town, we all will meet at the gate, but we'll all kind of grab breakfast on the way, something at the airport. And so I run in and I just kind of go to the first place that I see. I get a biscuit, like an egg and cheese biscuit sandwich, right? And I run to the gate to make sure that I'm there on time. And I sit down. And as soon as I sit down, right next to me, somebody from my team has this, and it's like a trough. I don't even know. It's like a trough of goodness. Like it's like you might not get excited of food. I get excited around food. That's Thanksgiving is my jams. You know what I mean? Chris, this is my space to operate in. It's Thanksgiving and Christmas. I like, you know, it's awesome. She has this bowl of goodness, and it's like an omelet with like bedded potatoes on top of it with like sauteed peppers and cheese and like chunks of like different meats, sausage and bacon. I think antelope, there was something exotic about it. Like it was just insane. Like, so she's got this thing and she like opens it up and the steam comes out. I'm sitting there with like this now cold sandwich. And the first thing that comes to my mind, where did you get that? See, this is what our role is as believers. It's not that we're the one who's making the meal. Our job is simply to take what we've been given and to step into the situation. And when we step in, we're naturally going to have people say, I've never seen fruit like that. Where did you get that? And when that time comes, that is when we bring with words, we say, let me tell you about the true vine. Let me tell you about the one that brings fruit out of my life. This is not my work, but it is his. Trough of goodness. That should be tweeted. That came to me just now. The second is this. The second fruit that should extend from our lives is that we should be known as a people of outstanding hospitality and inclusion. This should be a mark in our community, that we should be known for outstanding hospitality and inclusion. Why? Because in a world where people are in need of community and knowing they are wanted, the beauty of the gospel is it was a statement from God that we are not wanted by him because of what we bring to the table, but because he marked us and he called us and he determined that we would be the objects of his affection. He calls us into his family and we don't earn a position in the family. We have it from day one when we first believed. See, we live in a culture that says you belong based off of what you bring to the table or how you behave. And we say you first belong and we will give to you what we have and we will celebrate as we all experience the transforming power of the gospel at work in our lives. This should be the mark. This is something that the Holy Spirit of God is producing in us, that the world would know who he is by our love for one another, and that when people step into this community, the first message they should hear is, you belong here. Come and see. Bring your questions of doubt. Bring your questions where you're not sure how this works, and we will walk with you faithfully because we have had men and women come before us and walk faithfully with us. We were welcomed into this faith by saints and by the Holy Spirit of God, and we are called to walk with people. I remember this one, a third fruit. I remember the third one. We should be known to be a people of outrageous love. We first received this love from God. This love is not a reactionary love, meaning it's not waiting for a stimulus, as in you love and I'll love, we'll meet halfway in the middle. It makes the first move. It is the first move, and you and I intuitively know this. We don't deserve this love or grace, but when you experience it, it begins to bear fruit in your life. And now the love that you possess is not a reactive love, but something that is in the overflow of what you have received. In a culture and in a world that says, you come halfway and I'll come halfway. If you love me, I'll love you. If you're faithful, I'll be faithful. And yet we say, you have our love fully from day one. The gospel is not a presentation that we have to work up and try and memorize some sort of script and try and understand, like, okay, if they say this, then I need to say this, and I need to make sure that I have the right answer. And what's the Christian answer here? They say that they're into this. How do I respond to that? That's not the gospel. The gospel is recognizing who you are and what you carry and giving a tangible evidence of the gospel at work, the good news of Jesus at work in your life. This is what Jesus did. Would you turn with me to John? I'll end here. Would you turn with me to John chapter 1? And we'll read verse 1 to 5, and then we'll go to verse 9 to 14. So listen to the descriptions that tells us of who Christ is. Christ in this passage, he is recognized as the Word. He is recognized as life. He is recognized as light to men. So if any of those get said in the scripture, they're referring to who Jesus is. So let's talk about who Jesus is and how he made the news of his coming tangible for those around him. It says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Nothing we do can save, only him, but of the will of God. And then hear this, and the word, which is Christ, became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It is the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. And when you accept Christ in you, that kindness becomes your kindness, and you are the ones that will draw men into repentance. But Christ came into the world, and he made evidence a tangible gospel. He didn't just come preaching, you should be generous. He was generous. And he pointed out things of generosity. He pointed to the woman who gave her last two mites. He says, now that is a generous woman. He didn't just walk around. He actually went into the homes of people that were different than him and different from any of those who were of faith at that time. And he entered into their home as a statement to say, you belong here and I belong with you. I will come into your home and be there, and made it a tangible thing. He showed outrageous love. He went to a woman, a Samaritan woman at a well, which was a big no-no in his time. Why? Because he was a man and he was Jewish. And this was a woman and a Samaritan. Men and women didn't have interactions by themselves. It was viewed as promiscuous. And then they were Jewish and Samaritan. These were people that hated each other. He didn't just say, you should love your enemies. He demonstrated with his life how to love your enemies. He stepped into the spaces that he was called to by the Spirit of God, and he showed himself manifested there. And the same power that is in Jesus operates on the inside of you. This is who you are, sons and daughters of God, and this is what you carry, the Spirit of God. And wherever you carry it, your job is to simply extend it out and say, look at the fruit, look at the power of God at work in my life. Like you, I'm imperfect, I'm flawed, and yet I'm not disqualified, because the one who qualified me, and he can qualify you. Our job is to walk faithfully with men and women on this journey, the same journey that you and I are on. The gospel is the reconciliation of all things back to God, and you and I have the honor and privilege to step into people's life and show them that peace with God is here now. Amen. If you're here today, and maybe you're asking a lot of questions, you're saying, Tyler, listen, I've been a part of church, or I haven't really been a part of church. I just know a little bit about Christianity, and I'm asking a lot of questions right now, but I still have a lot of doubts. Me too. Can I just be honest? The Holy Spirit of God saves, but he doesn't wait to answer all my questions. He just says, come, you're mine. And he's answering the questions. He's answering the questions with me. And as I ask questions, he's faithful to walk with me, and he'll be faithful to walk with you. The question isn't, do I need to have all my doubts answered in order to surrender my life to Jesus? The answer is simply, come, taste, and see that the Lord is good. So with every head bowed, if we could, and every eye closed, perhaps that's you. I'd love to just have a conversation with you. I'd love, if you have questions, if I wasn't clear on something today, I'd love to just talk with you, pray with you, share anything that I can of my own experience in my own life. But I want this message to be clear. You are welcome here. Even if you've yet to give your life to the Lord, today can be that very day. You belong from day one. So if that's you, again, I don't know who's here, but if you would just raise your hand for just a little while so that I can see it, and then we'll pray and close out. Excellent. Let's just pray together as a family. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of the gospel that is at work in our lives. Thank you for the power of God that is at work in us and is operating through us, that you have taken the work, and it's not about our performance, but it's about giving you glory and honor for the way in which you perform in our lives, that you are doing something spectacular. Would you walk with us and be with us? Would you give us boldness and confidence that your Holy Spirit will lead and guide, and he will give us the words that we're to say. But even more importantly than that, his power is with us. And that power will be made manifest, and it will be made in a tangible way to give to people. Let our lives be an opportunity for the benefit of others. Let our lives be an opportunity to give people the fruit from our lives that only you can produce. And we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys so much.